Get started this morning. I want you to listen very close to the message this morning because this is a message that's going to talk a lot about the direction of our church for the whole next year and probably for the next, well, for the life of this church. I really believe that. So I want you to listen very closely to the message this morning. The title of the message this morning is The Brilliance of Jesus. The brilliance of Jesus. We're looking at Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20. If you will be turning there in your Bibles, this is the only scripture we're going to look at this morning. Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 18 and down through verse 20. If you remember from last Sunday morning, we preached a message entitled The Grittiness of Christmas. The Grittiness of Christmas. And what we talked about was that as mysterious, as overwhelming, as just as strange as it is, as we think about the birth of Jesus, that God took on flesh and dwelt among us. We talked about some of the prophecies about Christ coming, about God becoming incarnate back in the book of Isaiah, all the way back in the book of Genesis. On Sunday night, we talked about that. And as you think about the gravity and the greatness of the fact that Jesus came into this world, what we mentioned last Sunday morning was that although it is those things, and I like to think about that, it just blows my mind as I think about Christ and who Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, really was. There is also a very practical, tangible, real-life application. It was a very practical, tangible, real-life event that Jesus was born into this world. Okay? So we talked about last Sunday morning, Jesus crashes into this broken world. And by the way, He didn't ask permission to do so. He crashed into this world. Do you know why He did that and why He could do that? Because this world, never forget, is His world. We've rebelled against Him. We've sinned against Him. We've done things our own way. But this world is His world. He created it. And so at the appointed time, He stepped into His world with authority, broke into this broken world, and He came for a purpose: to redeem sinners by His death. As we talked, as we completed the message or preached the message last Sunday morning, that happened in human history, but you know what? It also happens in our individual lives. Jesus Christ crashed into my life at 10 years old. And it's been His show ever since. And I've resisted Him. I fought against Him. We shared about that a little bit in Sunday school class. But He crashed into my life. And in my mind, I'm thinking, hey, you're trespassing here. This is my life. Where did I get it? Just like it is with this world, my life is His. He owns me. I'm His creation. I'm created in His image. And when He crashed into my life, He had every right to do so as the sovereign Lord and Creator of all. And He and I had a collision when I was a 10-year-old little kid, and I still haven't recovered from it. Changed and transformed. I hope you've experienced the same thing. I hope you've met this individual. As the world was introduced to Jesus 2,000 years ago, I hope you personally have been introduced to Jesus in your life, that He has come into your life and has changed your life in a very practical way. Jesus crashes into our lives and He says this simple message: follow Me. Follow Me. You're going the wrong way. You're going to have to change direction. You know what the fancy church term for that, biblical term for that is? Repentance. Jesus shows up and he confronts us, just like Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, and says, Jordan, you're going the wrong way. It's time for a change of direction. And the glorious thing is He didn't just say, hey, quit going this way, go that way. I love what He says because He was the incarnate God. Because He came into this world, I love what He has the ability to say to me and you. He doesn't just say, stop going that way, start going this way. He says, stop going that way and follow Me. I'm going to lead the way. He does that for us. Right now, this morning, how did I get to where I'm at this morning? How did I get to this pulpit? How did I come to this church? How did all these things happen? I followed Jesus, and He led the way. And He's still leading the way, and I'm still following Him because He is the Master. And there is a grittiness to Christmas. He showed up so that He could say those words to me and you, follow Me. Are you following Him? There's a big difference between saying, I'm saved, I'm not going to go to hell, and following Jesus. Are those the same thing? In reality, they have. Those are not the same thing, but people who have been forgiven of their sin, who have been saved, they should be following Jesus. That's what we're called to do. That's what it means to be a disciple. And it is extremely practical. Christmas is extremely practical. I hope you recognize that. But this morning, as we look at the brilliance of Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 through 20, we'll read this together. Excuse me, I got 18, verse 16. Like I said, I'm not there yet. I'm still making mistakes all the time. Okay, Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 through 20. Listen to what this says. Stand in, if you would, and honor God's Word. I'm forgetting everything we do here. I'm excited. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 through 20. Listen to what this says. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. As we read this, this is after the resurrection of Jesus. After His death on the cross, His burial, His resurrection 3 days later, He is now going to meet with His disciples. You read the 11 disciples. That's what Jesus says to them. Verse 17, this is the very end of the book of Matthew. So He tells them, meet me in Galilee. Verse 17. And when they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. And that's how the book of Matthew closes. Let's go, Lord, in prayer together. Father, thank You for Your Word. We pray Your blessing upon it now. God, I know we have read this Scripture many, 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 many times. But I pray that this morning as we look at this Scripture, we'll look at it with fresh eyes and in a new way. God, not just to understand what You're saying, but to understand it and apply it. God, give us insight, give us wisdom, Lord, as Your disciples, as followers of You. God, give us instruction and insight, God, on how to best follow You and to do exactly what You have instructed us, what You've told us, and what You have given us an example of what we should do. Help us to follow You, God, and follow the path that You have blazed for us, God, as believers, following You. God, please help us, Lord, to follow that path and not deviate in any way in anything that we say or do. God, please, Lord, have Your way this morning. Allow Your Spirit to fill me, to fill this place, to challenge us this morning. I don't care if there's people here that have been Christians for 70 years. There is a challenge for us this morning. And if they don't see it, open their blind eyes to see the challenge before us. God, we need to grow. All of us, no exception. Myself, as the foremost in this room, we need to grow. We need to develop further. God, help us to do that. God, just as You've instructed us to do. Thank You for Your Word. Please bless our time together here this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Be seated. Now, as I read this morning, you might say to me, Jordan, I think there's been a mistake. Christmas is about the beginning of Jesus' life, not the end of His life. You see, we read English, we read it from left to right, you know, from the front to the back, and you're confused about what you're reading here. You know, I'm thinking about Easter maybe or something like that. But no, I'm thinking about Christmas this morning. I'm aware of this, okay? But the reason we read this morning is that these final words of Jesus tell us a lot about why He came. And His coming into this world is what Christmas is about, right? This tells us a lot about why He came. And what He came to do and to accomplish, and what we are to do in response. So as we read these words here, it tells us a lot about why Jesus came, about what He came to do and to accomplish, and what we are to do in response to Christ coming into this world. Jesus came to be the payment for sin. to pay our price for our rebellion against God. That's the purpose of why Christ came. He came to be the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. The sacrificial Lamb of God. The last sacrifice. He came for this purpose. Listen close. To reconcile us to Himself, the Father, and the Holy Ghost. To bring reconciliation where there was a relationship between us as God's creation, created in His image. There was a break and a breach in that relationship. And He came to reconcile us in our relationship to Him. It's all about relationships. Remember that. We are relational creatures. We relate to one another. And God has created us in such a way that we can relate to Him. But that relationship was severed because of sin. Jesus came to set that right again and to reconcile us to God. To make reconciliation possible for every person who would trust Him. To take sin out of the way, to pay the price for our sin, which is an infinite price that we can never pay. The infinite Son of God paid that for us. That's why He came. To restore our relationship to God. But now, that relationship, we get to experience that in a much, much deeper experience and sense than anything Adam could have ever experienced. I'm here this morning, and I pray that you're here this morning as a child of God in a different sense than Adam was a child of God. We are brought into the family of God. We are born again of the Spirit of God. Not of flesh and blood, but of the Spirit. That's the new birth. I hope you've experienced that. If you've not, this morning is the morning to experience it. Jesus came to glorify His Father and to perfectly display, listen to this, the grace and love and forgiveness and power and wisdom of God. That's what Christ came to do. He is the perfect and the fullest display of the grace and love and forgiveness and power and wisdom of God in this man, Jesus of Nazareth. That was the mission that Christ came to do. And that mission was accomplished. It's all about the glory of God and our relationship to Him. Do you have a relationship with God today? If you do, it happened one way, and that's through Jesus Christ. Amen. It's not through your good works. You can't work your way into reconciliation with God. It is 100% by the forgiveness and the grace of God. You know what grace means? It means favor that you don't deserve. You can never deserve it. It's the grace of God. He gives it as a gift, a free, infinite gift. It's a gift of infinite value offered to us freely, and we don't deserve it. But it's because of the grace of God that you have a relationship with God today, and it's only through Jesus Christ. I've never been more convinced of the fact that there is no other way to God than through Jesus Christ. He told us that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Islam's a dead end. Hinduism's a dead end. Buddhism's a dead end. Atheism's a dead end. And if you don't believe that, you're wrong. You are wrong. Who cares what I say? That's what God has said. And you better not contradict God, because I'll guarantee you by definition, you will be wrong. People are going the wrong way. They're on a dead end. And they're going down this path. And they don't know it's a dead end until they reach the end and it's too late. And they can't go back. That's why the IMB is so important. We have to support missions. People are going the wrong way. You think, oh, that's so arrogant to claim you have the right way. Forget what I have or don't have. It is the right way. It is the truth, whether I believe it or not. My belief and my affirmation of this, believe me, this was the truth long before 1981 when I was born into this world. This has always been the truth. It's the truth whether I believe it or I don't. It is the truth, and people need the truth. So we need to be disciples following Christ, and we need to be supporting others who are sharing the gospel. We have to do this. We have to. Jesus, the virgin-born, sinless Lamb of God, and resurrected Savior, He now possesses, as He says in this Scripture, everything you know about Jesus, and everything in light of all these things, He now possesses all power in heaven and in earth. That's the most important part of what we call this is the Great Commission. This is our mandate. This is what you've been told to do as a believer. This is the command. The question about what the command is, what we're called to do, there's no question about it. The question is, are you doing it or are you not as a follower of Jesus? That's the only question that remains this morning. Are you doing it? Are you obeying it or disobeying it? That's it. That's the only question. But the most important part of this mandate and this direction that Christ gives as He goes back to the Father is that all power in heaven and in earth is given unto Him. That's what gives us our boldness and our confidence. I don't have any power. My power is in Jesus Christ. Your power is in Jesus Christ. He has all power. And He tells us that. Reconciliation is now possible only through Him. Sin can be forgiven. The relationship with God can be restored. It's finished. That's what Jesus said on the cross. He said, "This is finished. The debt is paid in full. We can now be reconciled to God." That's why we sing "Joy to the World," because we can now be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. But now, listen close to me this morning. This is where we're getting into the message this morning. In light of everything I've said, everything that I've just said is past tense. In light of every bit of this, now, the world must be told the good news. Is that not good news, what I've described to you this morning? The world needs to hear the good news. You know another term for the good news? The gospel. Gospel means good news. We need to spread and preach and teach the gospel, the good news. But how? How do we do it? Look at verse 20. This is the direction. Go and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Jesus says, how do we do it, God? How do we do this, Christ? How do we go and spread the gospel? How do we go and teach all nations? He says, I've shown you how. I've spent the last 3 years showing you how to go do what I've commanded you to do. Do, very simply, what did I say we are earlier? We're followers of Jesus, right? Do you know what he says here in the Great Commission? He says, do what I did. That's it. I've given you the example. Follow me, do what I did. Jesus is God and Savior and Lord of all. And He is also, as we've already been talking about this Christmas season, He is God, Savior, Lord of all. And He is our ultimate perfect example. You won't beat Jesus. He is not a good example. He is the perfect example for the believer. Perfect. We have other examples. Paul's a great example, but he's not a perfect example. He's not the ultimate example. Do you know who Paul was following? As best he could, but imperfectly? He told the disciples, I want to say it was at Corinth, he said, be ye followers of me as I am a follower of Christ. Jesus is the standard. I'm a follower. You're a follower. Paul was a follower. Peter was a follower. Mary was a follower of Christ. Christ is the only master. He lays the way. He is the standard by which we follow. He laid that path. He is the way, and we follow Him. As I say to this church, see, I'm set up as an example for this church, as the pastor of this church. I say to you, follow me as I follow Jesus. That's what Paul said. Follow me as you see me as a follower of Jesus. Then you follow me. But you're not following me as some religious leader. We're following Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do. And Jesus Christ is the ultimate perfect, pay close attention to that word, perfect example. Okay? What Jesus is saying here in this passage is, you have been my disciples for the last 3 years. Now, go make disciples of me. Now, what is a disciple? I want you to think about it. If I were to call your name out right now and have you give me your definition of what it is to be a disciple. You don't state it, but just think about this. What would you say? What is a disciple? Now, because that's what we're called to do. We're called to go make disciples, to teach all nations, to make disciples. As Christ made disciples, we're called to make disciples of Jesus. So what is a disciple? One thing we've mentioned on Wednesday nights a few times, and when you think of the term disciple, that's not a term we use all the time. Really what the term disciple means is that there's a word that is translates for that for us today, and it's student. Be a student of Jesus. A disciple of Jesus is a student of Jesus. But for us today, to say you're a student of Jesus does not really capture the idea of what Jesus is communicating. Jesus, let me ask you this question. Did Jesus teach classes during His 3 years of ministry, earthly ministry? Did He have a classroom? Did He stand at a podium? Did He have slides behind Him? Were there textbooks? When I think of a student and a teacher, that's what I think of. I think of someone, well, you know, what time were His classes? Were they Monday, Wednesday, Friday, or Tuesday, Thursday? Or when were the classes that the students came and heard the teacher? That's the way I think about being a student. And so for that reason, I say that saying that a disciple is a student doesn't really capture what we're talking about. Here is a more accurate term to capture this idea and this approach. And I want you to listen very closely because this is going to change the way we look at things. Don't think of it as a student. Think of this. Think of an apprentice. An apprentice of Jesus. Is there a difference between being a student and being an apprentice? Just by using those two terms, is that not explaining something? Does that not change the way that you think of it? I was sharing with Bill and I think Paul and Kenny and a few others that if you were to tell me that I was going to be teaching or talking to 80 people today, I was going to be teaching a class for 80 people and there would be about 80 students that would show up, I wouldn't think much about it. But if you told me, Jordan, Monday morning we're going to start an apprenticeship program at work, you're going to teach people how to do your job and how to be a technician, I would say, okay, that sounds good. You know, and by the way, what's the best way to learn? An apprenticeship or a lecture? Apprenticeship 1,000 times out of 1,000, no question. Okay? Hands on. If you came to me and said, Jordan, we're setting up an apprenticeship. We're going to bring some guys in from a local college or something like that, some young guys. We're going to train them on how to do the job that you do. And so starting Monday morning, we're going to start this apprenticeship program. We got several guys that are going to be coming. You're going to get the first 80 of them to come with you, and you're going to mentor them, and they're going to be your apprentices. You know what I'd say? That's the stupidest thing I've ever heard in my entire life. That's a colossal waste of time. Nothing will be accomplished. All that will happen is they'll be confused and I'll be slowed down. There's a big difference between being students and apprentices, isn't there? But if you said, Jordan, we're going to send 3 guys with you, I'd say, sounds great. They're going to learn this job. They're going to learn more in 1 day than they'll learn in 4 years of college, hands on. That's the way that it works. An apprenticeship is like being a student, but it's different. Which one do you think more closely reflects what Jesus did with His disciples? Where was His classroom? It was in the temple, and it was in the fields, and it was in the desert, and it was in the towns, and it was traveling between towns. It was at a well one day, sitting around a campfire most likely. It was in a garden of Gethsemane. It was everywhere they went. Do you know why? Because it was an apprenticeship. It wasn't a student and teacher relationship the way we think of it today. It was a mentor with His apprentices. They went everywhere with Him. They saw Him deal with enemies. They saw Him deal with sickness. They saw Him deal with hostility. They saw Him deal with crowds. They saw Him how He operated by Himself. They saw Him in every context of life because they were apprentices of Jesus and He was the master. He was the mentor. What Jesus is saying is, you've been my apprentices. Now go make apprentices. Hands-on, intimate training with other people. I want you to think in terms from this day forward. Because, by the way, everything I just mentioned, everything I've just said, now think about how we do things as a church. Think about how churches are set up. Does it reflect what we're called to do? Or have we kind of changed it and tweaked it a little bit? Let me just tell you a good general rule. When Christ gives us something to do and tells us how to do it, when you tweak it, what direction does it go? Does it get better? It's not better, is it? It's not better. Hey, we want a mega church here, right? Boy, it would be great to have 1,000 people pack into this room. Would it? Hey, do you want 1,000 apprentices? I would just shoot me now. It's so amazing. I'm reading a book right now. Kenny's giving me, and of course, it's kicking my tail saying, Jordan, have you ever read the Bible before? And I'm like, ugh, man, it's right there. And I didn't even see it. Why is it that pastors, they want 1,000 people to show up for their service on Sunday morning? They won't want any teacher in this country, if they had it on Monday morning, they would quit immediately. You let a teacher go into a 5th grade classroom, and there'll be 1,000 5th graders, they'll say, here's my resignation, I quit. Because you can't do anything with 1,000 people. You can't do any quality teaching there. That's what we want as a church. We want to put on a show. We want a big entertainment show that brings people in. And people come in and they're entertained. But let me tell you what they're not. They're not discipled. And they don't learn anything. And they lack skills and maturity. Because we're not doing what we've been told to do. I want you to think in terms from this day forward, not of teachers and students, but of mentors and apprentices. That changes a lot of how we approach things automatically. And it's an accurate representation. Does that not automatically change the way that you think about what we're commanded to do? It does for me. I think it probably does for you too. This meeting that we have right now this morning, this is a poor environment for mentoring and apprenticeship. This is not a good setup for that, okay? Now, this meeting is good and it's important. You know what Jesus did at times? He talked to 5,000 people. There are times Jesus, he had 70 disciples. How many people did He send out to the different cities, different villages? He sent them out, 70 people, two by two, in groups, 35 groups of two. He sent them out. He dealt with 70 people. He dealt with 5,000 people. You find what we're doing this morning, you find this in Jesus' ministry. This is a good thing. I'm not saying, oh, let's stop having worship service on Sunday morning and Sunday night. Let's just abandon this and just purely go to this to doing just a mentorship and an apprenticeship. This is good and this is important. But to mentor and develop an apprenticeship, we must have a different environment in addition to this. Listen close. And we will. And we're going to as a church. Stay tuned for 2017. We're working on it. We're working on some things for 2017. Here's the goal. We want to make disciples. We want to make apprentices who can become mentors and make and train apprentices. We want to make disciples who can go and make disciples. You can imagine how powerful that is. You're discipling people and you're pouring into people and you're helping them grow and develop and mature. And it may take a year. It took Jesus 3 years. So don't think, well, I'm going to do it. I'm such a great teacher. I can teach 500 people in a weekend conference how to go be disciple makers. Well, that's very impressive because you are better than Jesus. That's a red flag. What it took Jesus 3 years to do with 11 guys or 12 guys, I can do in a weekend conference with 50 people, 100 people, 1,000 people. That's a joke. And it's going to be a disaster and it's not going to work. And it won't. And it doesn't. It takes time. It takes patience as you develop, as you teach people, as you help them grow and develop. But the idea is, it may take a year, it may take 2 years, 3 years, 4 years, but what you do is you grow and you develop people to a point. They're not going to be perfect. Hey, I'm not perfect. I'm still growing. I'm learning every day. I've learned a ton in the last 2 weeks. As a Christian, I've been a Christian for 25 years. I'm still learning. Do you not see? Right now, as I'm telling you this, I'm telling you about how I've learned and how I've grown. There's a lot I don't know that I want to know more and know how to better do what Jesus has called me to do as His follower. And I want you to do the same thing. But let me tell you something. You look in this room right now, everybody in this room is at a different place with their walk with Christ. Every person in this room. And by the way, how long you've been saved is not necessarily a direct correlation to how strong you are or how developed you are. There is not necessarily a direct correlation between how many times you've attended church and how strong of a disciple you are. You find people who've been in the church for 50 years who are actually very immature in the way that they conduct themselves. They've not grown much. There's a correlation there, but it's not an automatic correlation, okay? We all need to grow. We all need to develop. Myself certainly included, okay? We want to make disciples who, as they mature and as they grow, they can go find some other people that need to grow and mature, and they can take them on and say, "All right, guys, let's grow. Let's develop." And everybody in this room is at a different spot, but some of those folks that are a little bit further ahead can gather around some of these folks that are maybe just new to the faith or just that are needing to grow, needing some development in their life and in their walk with the Lord, and can help them to grow and to mature and develop them, for then they are capable and equipped to go and develop other people. We are to make disciples who can make disciples. You can imagine how powerful this concept is. We want to make disciples who can make disciples. That is our commission, and we can do a better job at Marble Hill of doing that. By the way, I don't think we're doing a terrible job as a church in that regard. But I firmly believe we can do a better job. And we will. We will. As a church. And I want you to understand this. Listen close. The goal is all about quality. Quality. Unfortunately, in churches, it's become all about quantity. We hear things in terms of quantity. How many people are showing up, not the quality of the faith and the maturity of the people who do show up. When we think of church growth, we think of growing in numbers. But here's the thing. The more you spread out, the broader you get, many times the more shallow you get. That's what you find today. There's tons of people attending church today. There's very few people where I would say that person is a follower of Jesus. Not just in their claim as being a Christian, but in their life, their daily life, as I watch them, they are following Jesus. Very, 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 very few people are doing that, though many attend church and many claim to be Christians. And you know what? I think that they are saved. But I think they're very immature and they have no development. They've not been developed. They've not grown. Very immature. And you can see the fruits of this everywhere you look. Okay? It's about quality. It's about a quality of teaching and development and growth. It's all about making mature followers of Jesus. Quality. Say that with me 3 times. Quality, quality, quality. It's about the quality. When I think about growing this church, I'm thinking about as a person comes in that they grow in their faith, they grow in their maturity, and in the quality of them as a believer, getting stronger every day in Jesus Christ. It's not just about having converts. I'm talking about being followers of Jesus. Maturity. The immaturity of believers today in the church is killing us. It is disastrous. And folks, it has to change into growth and maturity, and it will. It will happen. It has to happen. It's all about quality. Now, here's the question. But what about the quantity? Jordan, if you take all this time to focus on the quality and maturity and development and growth of a handful of believers, how are you going to reach a lost world? Jordan, there are thousands of people all around us dying without Jesus. And you're talking about getting together with 10 people? I thought we were supposed to be spreading the gospel. What about Friendsville? It's good if we can have, you know, the meetings of people that are in this room right here. How many people we have here this morning? Probably 50 people sitting in front of me, not including the kids upstairs. If we're just focusing in five little groups of maybe 10 people, what about your town? What about Friendsville? What about your county? What about the state? If we're going to reach the world with the gospel. I'm glad you asked. What is the title of this message? The Brilliance of Jesus. Jesus is brilliant. I'm not so brilliant, and you're not either. Jesus is brilliant. Jesus is perfect. He has perfect knowledge, perfect intelligence. His approach is the perfect approach. It is the perfect approach. You don't know more than He does, and neither do I. You know what His approach was? Here, I'm going to put a term on it. Relational discipleship. You get some guys around you, you get some guys, gals, whatever, couples around you, and you spend some quality time together growing. And it takes time. It took Jesus 3 years. How fast will you do it? It takes time. Now, keep in mind, He was starting basically somewhat from zero. I hope we're not starting from zero as a church, but it's going to take some time. You have to be patient, okay? Do you think Jesus knew that there was a lost world? As he communicated this and He said, "You guys do what I did. I did relational discipleship." And nobody understood what He was doing. It was all about that relationship, that mentorship of these apprentices of James and John and Peter and the 12 that He spent so much time with. And everybody's thinking, "Jesus, go get the crowd. Quit sending the crowds away. I've got this big crowd for me." And Jesus says something about eating my flesh and drinking my blood, and the whole crowd just dissipates. And they're like, "You blew it." But he doesn't seem to think that He blew it. He seems to think, "I'm doing exactly what I need to do." And He is smarter than His disciples then, and He's smarter than His disciples now, and He knows exactly what He's doing. Jesus is brilliant. And His approach is brilliant. I'll show you why. Verse 19. Do you hear that? Do you know what He says? In light of what He has done and how He has modeled this, He's saying spend time with people, pour into them, develop them. Don't you rush this process. You work through it. When they make mistakes, you help them to grow. Let them ask questions. You instruct them and you work with them and you pray with them and you walk with them in this intimate relationship, and you take your time. Don't you try to rush this. Take your time and be patient with people and teach all nations. Teach all. What? You're talking about all this quality, all this time, this depth, this growth. Nations? What's he talking about? It's like, what's that name? Jim Mora that was asked about the playoffs? Playoffs? You know, that's the way, you know, I can imagine the disciples like, nations? Plural? Jesus. You know, I can imagine Peter going, "Psst, Jesus." Verse 16. What does verse 16 say? Then the 11. Nations? There's 11 of us. How are we going to reach the nations? What a joke. Quality, depth, time. With 11 guys and we're going to reach the nations? All nations? To make and mentor believers in all nations? Really? Jesus, radio and TV won't be here for like 2,000 years. We don't have the internet. I can't go climb on a plane and fly to another country. I have to walk. How am I going to go to Rome? How am I going to go to Spain? How's the gospel going to get to Africa? What are you talking about? We're 11 guys standing on a hill. And you're saying, go teach all nations and really take your time about it and really do a quality job. And it's all about the quality of helping people grow and develop and answering questions and spending time with them. All about the quality. There's 11 of you now. Go teach all nations. they're probably thinking, Jesus, you probably should have mentored more than 11 of us if you wanted to reach all nations. Probably should have went with, I don't know, 20 or 100. More than 12. I'll ask you one more time. What's the title of this message? Is it the brilliance of Peter? The brilliance of John? The brilliance of Jordan? Or the brilliance of any? Put your name in the blank. What do you know? And what do I know? And what does Jesus know? Compare those three. And let's become followers and listen to what He says, because He knows. What did I say His approach is? Perfect. Let's do some quick math. Don't show the slide yet. 3 years. 11 guys to show for it. They've seen a lot. They've heard a lot. They've heard what Jesus has commanded. They've seen the model. They've seen the pattern. 3 years, 11 guys. How long is it going to take to teach all nations? If you take that same approach and you spend 3 years, if these 11, let's say this is happening in 30 AD, and it didn't work out this way exactly, but this was the approach, and the church took this approach, and we see the result. But let's say those 11 guys, if Jesus just said, do what I did, and each one of those 11 guys, if Peter said, okay, I've now found 11 guys. Now, between the year AD 30 and AD 33, spend time with these 11 guys. Now, we know about the day of Pentecost, 3,000 are saved. We know how things, you know, how they develop. And by the way, there's going to be things happening outside of this, but He's saying, focus on these individuals. I thank God that 3,000 were saved. But Peter, focus on about 11 guys, 12 guys, 10, 8, whatever. But let's do that math of 3 years with 11 guys. Over time, and those 11 guys that you've discipled, each one of them, after that 3 year period, they go get 11 guys, and you get 11 more, and you begin to disciple them for 3 more years. Now show the slide. First 3 years don't go so well. Now we've got 121. We've invested 3 years. Let's teach all nations. We've managed to disciple 100. We're up to 121. Look at the next year. Next 3 years. Now we're at 1,331. You multiply that, and that 1,331, they take 11, spend 3 more long years. It jumps up to over 14,000. But then, here's getting a little more serious now. That 14,000 that you've discipled, and by the way, these are quality, deep, grounded, rooted believers. Not just converts. Not people on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 who got saved and didn't know anything, and the disciples are completely overwhelmed. And they're saying, we've got to get some deacons. We got to get a deacon minister, because we can't take care of these people. I'm talking about well-developed, mature believers who've asked every question they can imagine. And all they do is, after they finish their apprenticeship, they go and they become mentors. When you multiply over 14,000 by 11, we're up to 161,000 strong, mature believers. Not perfect, but they're mature. We can't fit in Neyland Stadium anymore. We go on. Jumps up to about 1.7 million the next 3 years. 3 years from that, it goes to about almost 20 million. Now it really gets interesting. 3 years after that, quarter of a billion. 3 years after that, 2.3 billion. 3 years after that, 25, almost 26 billion people could be discipled and mature believers. 3 years spent with only 11 guys. You think Jesus doesn't care about quantity? By the way, hit the slide before those lights go out. Satan doesn't like this message. Over 3 times the current world's population, and how long did it take? 27 years. What's the title of this message? Jesus is brilliant. The brilliance of Jesus. 27 years. There's only 7 billion people in the world right now. We went to India. 1.2 billion. How are we going to reach 1.2 billion? About a billion of them are Hindus. You talk about overwhelming. It's hopeless, right? You think it's hopeless now? You know what you do? You disciple a bunch of kids. You spend 10 years discipling a bunch of kids and teaching them about Jesus and answering their questions and helping them grow. Rebuking them when they need to be rebuked and correcting them when they need to be corrected. Encouraging them. Teaching them. Training them. And then you release them to go make disciples. It's amazing what can happen. Do you think Jesus doesn't care about the quantity? Do you think he doesn't care? When he said teach all nations, he meant it. And yeah, there's going to be setbacks. The math isn't going to work out exactly like this. There's going to be opposition. But let me put it this way. And this is about exponential growth. Quality that produces quality. And over time produces quantity. It's reproducing. That's the key to this, is that you're reproducing. You're not just making disciples. That's where the key element comes in. You are making disciples who can do what? Make disciples. That's how this thing explodes. That's how people get the gospel. That's how people grow in their faith. That's how people get reconciled to God. And the purpose of the cross is fulfilled as people trust in Jesus Christ to have their sins forgiven. Do you know if you were to... What if we said, that just sounds too time consuming. Jordan, let's go to Neyland Stadium, let's fill it up with people, preach the gospel, and every person there, you preach the gospel so well, so effectively, every seat is full, I preach the gospel 100%. Every person that comes in is lost, they get saved, and we do that every day for the next year. Do you know what's happened globally? We've fallen behind because about 150,000 people die every day. So that's 50,000 we're losing every day times 365. If I preached to all of Neyland Stadium and everybody there got saved, when you look at the world population, I'm still falling behind. That's why this is so critical, because you can't do it with one person preaching to everybody. It takes developing people who can develop people. And all of this, when you see these numbers, all of this, keep in mind, is not about, you understand the quantity is not the focus? It's the quality. It's the quality, the depth, the maturity, the growth of individuals, not the growth of numbers, not the number of individuals, but the growth of an individual. That's what it's all about. And the quantity is just thrown in over time. Do you see how that plays out? As we close this morning, I want you to think about everything I've said this morning. Jesus is brilliant. I'm not smarter than Him. You're not smarter than Him. The president of the Southern Baptist Convention is not smarter than Him. The president of Southern Seminary is not smarter than Him. Jesus is brilliant and His way is perfect. As our singers come, He came to tell us and show us what to do. Not just tell us, but to show us, to be the model and the example. Folks, I hope you're following Him today. Are you following Jesus today? If you're not, let me tell you when you need to start immediately. You need to start following Jesus Christ immediately. I hope that you will call on Him today, you'll trust Him, believe Him. Folks, I believe exciting days are ahead for this church. I really do. I'm excited about this. As we're coming to Christmas here, we're not just coming to Christmas. You know what else we're coming upon? The end of a year and the beginning of another year if the Lord doesn't come back. I'm excited about 2017. As I said earlier in this message, we can do better at developing people. And what did I say after that? We will. We're going to do better at developing people, at helping them grow. It's amazing when you can really focus on the quality. It's amazing how lives can be transformed. Folks, I want to make disciples. I want to mentor. I want to help people grow. that can then turn around and help their families grow, help their coworkers grow, help other people grow. I'm excited about 2017. As we sing here in just a minute, you know, I've got a little saying that I stole from C.T. Studd. There's a poem that he wrote, and the words of that poem, and John Piper, I think, is the one I heard quote it, and it's had a huge impact on my life. He said this, "Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last." Say that with me, because I want you to memorize this, because it's the most important thing you can know as a believer. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. One more time. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. If you're doing things that aren't for the sake of Jesus Christ, it's futility and it's not going to last. And you just said it yourself. And by the way, not just that you repeated it, it's the truth. Only what's done for Christ will last. And your life will soon be over. As we've had prayer requests this morning, this life will be over very soon. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's an encouragement, that's a challenge, and that's a warning. Don't waste your time on things that won't last. Work towards eternal things. Invest towards eternal things. But I want to say this before we sing, in light of everything I've said this morning, I'm going to amend what I just said a little bit, and I'm going to add to that, because what we just said is exactly right. That's the truth. But I want you to think this way as well. Only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done, listen, like Christ, will last. We need to do this thing the way He did it, because He gave us the perfect example. Only what's done like Christ will last. And I want the ministry of this church to last and to make an eternal, huge impact on this world. And I believe that it can. As we stand and sing, if you're not in the game, today is the day to do so. Start right now. What page do you have?